Eternal God, our Father, we come today conscious of our sins, our needs, and yet in faith dependent upon help from beyond ourselves through the Lord Christ. Speak to us, send us forth better equipped to bear the name Christ and to be worthy of service in his kingdom. We pray in his blessed name. Amen. I recognize President Binkley, who has an announcement for us at this time.
Hendricks.
Last night, Judge Emory B. Denny died at Rex Hospital in Raleigh after a lengthy illness. Most of you know that he was one of the wisest and most devoted friends this seminary has had. He was a member of the first board of trustees, and at the time of his death, he was a member of the executive committee of the board of trustees. We communicated earlier this morning with his family. We do not at this moment know the place and time of the funeral. As soon as this information is available, it will be placed upon the bulletin board. In the meantime, we shall remember his family in our prayer.
Thank you, Dr. Binkley. Today and tomorrow, we have six representatives of the annuity board of the Southern Baptist Convention on our campus. We have Taylor Daniel and his son, Gene Daniel, and Baynard Fox from the home office in Dallas. We have Alan Owen of South Carolina, representative for the South Carolina Convention, Harold Bailey from Virginia, and Sam O'Neill from North Carolina. They'll be on the campus these 2 days. We'll have luncheon meetings for discussion and food for seniors today and tomorrow. If there are seniors present who would like to get in on this and who haven't had a letter about it, I hope you'll come by the field education office and pick up a ticket and join us for one of the meetings. These men will be available for conversation with any of you who'd like to talk with them, and there will be a table in the Staley building in the hallway with somebody present a good part of the time if you'd like conversation with them. I'm pleased now to introduce to you a man who went to the Relief and Annuity Board, it was in those days, 27 years ago, to help work out a program so that Baptist ministers could retire in dignity. Many ministers in those days had nothing in the way of income for retirement. It's really a miracle that has taken place through the years. New programs have been initiated. The churches have come in and supported the new programs well. And most of our ministers are now enrolled in a program which provides for income in retirement, disability income, if that is needed, prior to regular retirement age, and insurance programs, benefits for widows and for children in case of a person's death early in life. Baynard Fox has meant a great deal to the ministry and to the churches and the Southern Baptist Convention through these years. And we're pleased to have him bring our message at this time.
Thank you, Dr. Hendricks. It's a joy and a privilege that is mine to be in this meeting this morning to share with you in this hour and to have fellowship with you during the ensuing days. I hope you did not get any wrong impressions by what Dr. Hendricks said, that I'd been with the board as long as I have. I started at a very early age. I want to invite your attention to a familiar passage of Scripture. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And then one other verse from the Epistle to the Hebrews. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Some of you who have lived long enough may have had the experience of going back home after being away for a while, or of going back to visit a former pastorate, and the thing that immediately strikes you after a long absence is the changes that have taken place during that interval. As you look about you, you find many of the familiar landmarks are gone. Many of the familiar faces have passed away. New faces and new places have replaced that which has passed on. And you say something to your friends there about the changes that have taken place, and they look at you with a little bit of wonder. Oh, I don't think much has happened. It's just about the same old place that it's always been. When we are away from it and change takes place, we are made aware suddenly of all that has transpired during the interval. When we're present with it, we fail to recognize sometimes the change that is taking place. But I'm sure that all of us are increasingly recognizing the fact that we live in an age of constant and increasing change. Not long ago, I was cleaning out a closet at home, and I came across an old high school annual that had my wife's picture in it. And I looked at that picture, and you know, it amazed me. I was surprised I ever married that girl. But I looked at the picture of her, she just doesn't look like she does now. And so terribly out of style, a dress almost clear down to her ankles and a hat that practically covered her complete head. And I thought, my goodness gracious, whatever attracted me to that young lady? And then I got thinking about what attracted her to me. Well, I'll tell you what it was my heavy suit of long, curly hair. People change. People change by the very nature of the passing of time and experience. Styles and customs change. The things that once we looked upon with appreciation and awe, and perhaps even a little wonder, have changed and become so obsolete that we wouldn't be caught dead wearing those styles. We wouldn't be thought of engaging in some of the activities that we formerly found very pleasurable for us. Change in style and custom, change in nations and governments. We are constantly impressed by the fact, I'm sure, with the political changes that are taking place on the sea. The changes that come from science and invention. The very fact of knowledge itself. I've not lived as long as some of you younger fellows might think I have, but I have lived long enough to see the most tremendous change that has ever occurred in the world in not just a comparable period of time, but perhaps in two or three centuries of time, or maybe all time, because we live in an age of constant and accelerating change that we can do nothing about. Sometimes we wish for those good old days, and we say, oh, that we could have them back. Well, of course we wouldn't want them back if we got them. But it's nice to reminisce and to dream just a little bit. But we are face to face with a changing world, one in which the values have been turned literally upside down. Work has become simply a necessary evil. No longer do we find ourselves taking tremendous pride in the accomplishment and the joys of work for work's sake. But we work because we have to. We want to do it in as short a period of time, accomplish as much as we can in as limited a period as possible. Leisure has become our goal. The biggest business in America today almost is catering to the leisure desires of people. With a shorter work week and shorter work day, more time to be spent in some field, we find increasingly people are turning to commercialized ventures to find their recreation and the enjoyment of their leisure time. Security has become our idol, and peace has become a delusive dream. Just yesterday, in reading the paper, I noticed an article entitled, "Our Continuing War," and how we recognize that in this world in which we are struggling today, we are faced with momentous problems the like of which we've never had before, and we are confused by it and lost in all the maelstrom of the currents and eddies of life. I remember a few years ago sitting in the front yard of my mother-in-law one afternoon, looking across the street. I guess Woman's Lib was just about beginning at that time, because there was a lady across the street standing on a ladder painting her house. She had been liberated from housework, quite apparently. Standing there on the top round of that ladder, painting up in a high gable end where she could barely reach, I think she had a long handle brush to even reach it at all, and standing on the very top round of the ladder, which put her almost flat up against the house. She was standing up there trying to reach, and straining to reach, what did she do? She took her other hand and reached up and got a hold of the cornice board between her thumb and forefinger, and there she stood painting. I nearly died of nervous prostration just watching her, because I knew that the only thing that was keeping her up there was faith. She couldn't have held on to the cornice board if she had been about to lose her balance. It only gave her an illusion of security. And many of our people today are grasping at things like that. They give only an illusion of security, but have not found that which will give to them the real security in life which they need. We need a focal point about which our lives can revolve. In Him we live and move and have our being. The unchanging Christ can furnish that focal point for life. When we have Him as the center, life can revolve about Him and stay in orbit. It can stay in its proper perspective and bring to us the satisfactions which we seek as servants of Him. We need to find in Him the guiding principle of our lives. I am the way, the truth, and the life. As we follow Him, we shall find ourselves reaching our desired goals of life. I recall a few years ago flying one night from St. Louis down to Houston. It was back in the days of propeller-type planes, before the advent of the jet. I had not been accustomed to flying. I knew very little about what to expect. But I found a great deal that night that I had not expected, because we took off in a very severe thunderstorm. The further we went, the worse it got. It was about the roughest flight that I recall ever having had the pleasure of enduring for 3 or 4 hours. Everybody on the plane practically was ill. Everybody was frightened. Nobody could get out of the seat. And we flew and we flew and we flew and we flew. We were about 3 hours overdue at our destination and were still flying and weren't there. We found out later why, because we had gone halfway to the West Coast to try to get around the storm. We found out also that the pilot was slowing the plane down to the very lowest speed possible to keep it in the air, to reduce the stress. I'll never forget the tremendous relief that came when suddenly we realized that we were beginning to descend, and then as we approached the field, we could see those blue runway lights, and then we safely landed. The pilot knew all the time where he was. The pilot knew all about it. He was taking the proper precautions, going through the necessary maneuvers, doing everything for our safety. He had a beam. He followed the beam. He was in contact with his destination, and he always knew where he was. In the midst of this confusing life in which we live today, we need to find that beam that will guide us safely to our destination, and that is to be found in the changeless Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Our Lord is unchanging. He's the same in His person, the divine Son of God, the human Son of Man, in the beginning with God, reigning now, and coming again. He's the same in His purpose, that purpose of freedom. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And how oftentimes we hear that verse used entirely out of context, forgetting the fact that He said, I am the truth. We shall know the truth. We shall know Him, the unchanging Christ, and that truth shall make us free. It frees us from sin, from the power and the guilt of sin. It frees us from fear. Be not afraid. Fear not was a constant recurring